Indeed, December the 26th, 1941, Winston Churchill came to this country and became the first British Prime Minister to address a joint session of Congress. It was his famous some chicken, some neck speech, if you remember that. Who remembers that? Nobody. I have to tell you about it then. I mentioned this the other night in one of our Bible studies, but it was, and I won't attempt my imitation of Churchill's accent, but he said, after the fall of France, Marshal Petain said that in 2 weeks, Britain's neck would be wrung like a chicken. He said, some chicken, some neck. But this is also the speech in which he asked the question to the Congress, and he was speaking here not just to America, but he was speaking to the entire English-speaking world. He later went on to write a quite comprehensive history of the English-speaking people. And he asked this question, what kind of people do they, speaking of the Japanese and the Germans, think we are? And he gave the answer that we united would stand up to eradicate this threat to human liberty and life that had arisen both in Europe and in the Pacific. And that is in fact what happened. Churchill, as you know, was half American. His mother was an American. They said he was half American and all British. He was a great fan of this country and of the entire English-speaking world. And I must say, I'm looking at Calvin as I say this, not Australia. For some reason, he didn't like Australia. But as for the rest of the English-speaking world, he was a great fan and a great proponent. And he was asking this as a serious question, speaking back to the roots of freedom and liberty that go back to the Magna Carta. What kind of people do they, the totalitarian regimes of Europe and of Asia, think that we are, that we would bow the knee to this and not resist? I think that's the same question in a way that Jesus is asking in this passage from John's Gospel. Who do we think we are? And it's a very important question, because if we do not know who we are in Jesus, then we cannot do what he commands us to do in this particular passage. And he says this using a Hebrew word, because I think he spoke Hebrew, not Aramaic, as a lot of people think, although the word in Aramaic is very closely related. But he said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now, the word for abide in Hebrew, biblically, is yoshev, which Jess will now tell us what that means in modern Hebrew.
Sit.
It means to sit. But it also means to dwell. It means the place of our habitation, or cohabitation. It's used in the Old Testament in the sense of warning Israel about sitting with or dwelling with the pagan women in the land that they were about to occupy. That they were not to make a home there. That was not to be their place of abode. But that they were only to abide in the Lord. So I would like for us this morning to think about what it means to abide in the Lord. I don't think we can abide in Jesus, make our home there, sit, relax, know that we belong, unless we first understand who he is and what he's done for us. When I was in Jerusalem, I, of course, was familiar with this passage. And there was a grapevine in the garden behind the church. Jess would be familiar with that grapevine. And I had never, you know, growing up in Columbus, Georgia, we don't have grapevines. And I had read, you know, grapevines need to be pruned. I didn't ask any expert advice. I decided to prune the vine myself. And so I took a saw, and this was a big vine. I mean, this vine was probably covered an area of about 20 feet. It went up maybe 7 or 8 feet. It was huge, but it was not producing grapes. So I just took a saw and I went to the very base of the vine. I gave it about 6 inches above the ground and I sawed it off. Well, the people who knew about pruning grapes said this was a disaster, that I had killed the grapevine. This grapevine had been there for probably 100 years. And they were mourning the grapevine. And that year, it was a stump. But the next year, that grapevine exploded. It came out with such phenomenal growth and grapes all over the place. Now, granted, that was not an expert example of pruning. Certainly not the way to do it the way the professional vine dressers do it. But it does show what happens when God cuts us back to the basics. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." There was a beautiful stained glass window in Christ Church, Jerusalem, behind the communion table, facing east toward Temple Mount, that had a grapevine in the form of a cross, meaning Jesus was the vine and we were the branches. We came forth from him. Paul speaks about this in Romans 11, about us being grafted into the root, meaning the root of the tree, in this case, an olive tree. But it works with olives or grapes. They actually took that window out at Christ Church for some reason. But the point is this, that we derive our life from the fact that we are attached to the root. We are attached to the vine. We have no life in ourselves. This is not, Christianity is not to be practiced, is not to be lived out in our own human effort. If we try to do that, we will fail abysmally. If you want to get discouraged, read the Sermon on the Mount and use that as a mirror to reflect upon your life. You know, it's impossible. Well, the Lord knows that's impossible. That's why in Jeremiah 31, he speaks about a new covenant in which the law of God, which had been external, inscribed upon tablets of stone, would become inscribed upon our hearts. And it begins with a knowledge of who God is. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. So the first step in abiding in Jesus is to know him, to actually come into a relationship with him. I got a message from someone yesterday marveling after reading Romans, how the Episcopal Church could possibly disregard these scriptures. It's because the people who disregard these scriptures don't know Jesus. They're not converted people. They don't know the Lord. They have not been born again of God's Spirit. Therefore, God's Word has no authority in their lives. We first have to come to know Jesus. We have to come to realize who He is and what He's done for us. And that He first loved us. God loved us first. And that our love to Him is a response to His love for us. That He reached down to us when we were in a desperate situation and lost beyond any hope of salvation apart from His deliverance. And that He became one of us. That He took our sin upon Himself on the cross. And in exchange gave us His righteousness and has reconciled us to Him, and that we can know Him. We can actually be in a personal relationship with this God. He knows everything about us. I remember shortly after I became a believer, I was working for the newspaper in Columbus, driving my little Volkswagen to work. And my prayer then, as it is today, was reminding myself of who I was in Him. That I was a new creation. That the old things had passed away. That all things had become new. That my sins had been forgiven. That I had now been reconciled to the Father because Jesus had been judged in my place. And that God's love was poured out upon me and I could abide, I could yoshev, I could sit in that love. I could count on that love. It was a love that was not dependent on my performance. It was a love I did not earn and could not earn. It was a love that was given freely. So the first step, I believe, in abiding in Jesus is knowing who He is, what He's done, and that we are secure in that love. That we don't have to worry about losing it. That we don't have to worry about Him rejecting us. That we can rest in that love. That we can sit in that love. We can abide in that love. In the second step, I believe, in learning to abide in Him, is knowing our utter dependence upon Him. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So we need to depend on Him for everything that we do that has any eternal significance. We're all born with certain natural abilities, certain inclinations. Some people may be born to be a great golfer. I wish I had been. Or tennis player. Or a writer. But those things will not have eternal significance. The things that will bear fruit into eternity are only the things that Jesus does through us by His Holy Spirit. Those will last. Those will endure. And I think as we contemplate about abiding in Him, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we actually open to allowing Jesus to do things through us that will bear fruit for eternity? Or are we too preoccupied with the stresses, the strains, the busyness of ordinary life, much of which is not bad, but it will not bear fruit for eternal life. It will not endure into eternity. We need to be expectant and available and open that God will use us in ways that will surprise us, in ways that we haven't planned for. I know in my own experience, the most astounding things that I have ever seen God do have been things that I have not worked for, things I have not planned for, things that came out of the blue and changed the course of my life and in some cases changed the course of other people's lives. These are God things, and it all comes from abiding in Him. There is a pruning process that goes with abiding in Him. If we are bearing fruit, if the Lord is actually using us, if we're seeing Him work in our lives, there will be circumstances, sometimes difficult circumstances, that will cause us to question where God is. I know none of you have ever been in that position, but I have frequently. God, where are you in this? What possible good could come from this? What does the New Testament say to do when we encounter difficulties? To complain? To grumble? To give thanks in what? In all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That no matter what it is we are going through, have been through, or will go through, that we can rest and abide in the confidence that God will use those things to produce His fruit in our lives. The difficult things, the tragic things, the hard things, the things we wish we didn't have to deal with. And I'm not speaking here of minor disappointments like Georgia losing to Tech last year. I mean really, really tough things in our lives. God can use those things if we will turn them over to Him. And I believe that the secret to abiding is not to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Because there are things that we will never be able to figure out this side of eternity. But the proper question to ask is what? What, Lord, would you have me to do now? What should I do in this situation? And as Jess reminded us this morning with his lesson about the finger, it's always looking unto Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews said, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the Almighty. We need to remind ourselves of who we are in him. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if we abide in that love, if we remind ourselves that we are loved by him, that we have been accepted by him, that we've been forgiven by him, that we have been restored by him, that we are on a journey that will make us into the people God created us to be, then we will have something that the world cannot take from us. And it's what the Bible calls joy. It's not joy in the sense of happiness. You know, you can be happy about a lot of things. I can be happy, back to the football analogy, about Georgia winning a national championship again. But that's not true joy. True joy is something far deeper. It's something that goes to the very depths of our souls. And it's the assurance that God is in control, that we belong to him, and that nothing can come between us and him, and that he will fulfill that purpose for our lives. The reason that you're here on earth, if we will allow him, he will fulfill that purpose. And that should fill us with a sense of joy. It should fill us with a sense of peace. Jesus concludes this little section we read today by saying, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." That fullness of joy can only come from abiding in him. So I'd like to ask you the question this morning. Is your joy full? Are you feeling this morning full of his joy? Or are we oppressed by our circumstances? Are we distracted by the trials and tribulations that we're going through and that we see around us? Or are we full of his joy? Are we really abiding in him? My prayer for us today is that each of us would ask that question that Winston Churchill asked of the Congress. Who are we? Do we really know who we are in Jesus? Do we really know who our identity is in him as a new creation? And if you don't know that, I want to pray now that God will make that clear before you leave here today to each and every one of us. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to realize who we are in you. That you would help us, Father, in the name of Jesus, to begin to abide in you in a new way. That you would take away from us, remove from us all of the lies of the evil one, who would try to tell us that we are not in you, that we're unlovable, that we're estranged, that we're left on our own. You will never forsake us. You will never fail us. So I pray today for each and every one of us that we would leave here in a sense of knowing who we are in you, that you would give us the ability to abide in you in the future, and that our joy today would be made full by your Spirit filling us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.